what do you mean when you say life isn't going to be as it used to be? Jack Hibbs, how do you answer that question?
Well, one would have to ask, first of all, if they know their Bibles, if they've read even a general reading of the Bible. Throughout the New Testament, there's the admonition and the exhortation to be ready, that the last days would come. A lot of people, Jan, want to say, well, these aren't the last days. Things like this have gone on forever. That's no longer true. There's always been events that have been precursors to end time events, to almost be as a harbinger to things come. But not like this, not now. The situation with Israel, worldwide finance,
yes,
the dissolving lawlessness, all of these things are happening at the exact same time. So this is different.
But Jack and Amir, you both say, and you just said it now, that the signs are more intense now than ever before. And others will say, no, this is not the case. I don't know how that where they're coming from, because intensity, I think, is the key. It seems everything is more intense. Increase of travel, knowledge, everything is more intense.
What I would look at it is like this. If you go to a play or a presentation, if you go to the Hollywood Bowl here in Southern California, there is a sequence of setup. There's the lighting guys. There's the sound guys. There's the stage. There's the props. Until everything comes together and everything is put in place, then the show begins. What I'm saying is we are looking now through the lens of our Bible to world events, and the lighting is there. The sound is there. Mm-hmm. The props are mm-hmm. there. What we are now waiting for is the curtain to go up. That's what we're seeing. That's why it's different this time.
Amir, help us understand, what do you feel we are counting down to? You say that the countdown is about God. I think that's pretty obvious to the average listener here. What do you feel we are counting down to?
Well, the ultimate countdown is towards our rapture, obviously. We don't know the day or we don't know the hour, but we were instructed to be alert of the times and the seasons, to understand the times and the seasons, and to get ready, and to be sober, and to be as in the day, not in the night, so that day will not take us as a thief in the night. So we are to watch, to observe. And just as Pastor Jack just said, we are watching a sequence of events that leaves us without any doubt that this is no longer the grand rehearsal. This is no longer the soundman checking sound or the light person checking the light. This is it. Israel is back in the land. You
Amen.
Cannot deny it. Something that happens only, you know, after 1900 years. America has never, ever been in a position as it is now towards Israel. You cannot say it happened before. It never happened before.
That's right.
Never, ever before. America allowed the direct path for a bomb to a country that vows to destroy Israel. These things are unprecedented. When we see Russian presence in mm-hmm. Syria, this is unprecedented. Even the whole aspect of the refugees now coming out of Arab countries, even that is unprecedented. You cannot ignore these things. These things are happening before our very eyes for a reason. There is a purpose, and it serves perfectly the plan of God as described in the books of the prophets.
I want to play just a quick soundbite here of Joel Rosenberg, and he recently met with an Israeli official, actually, and he talks about the divorce that America has just handed Israel.
I had the opportunity to meet the U.S. ambassador to Israel a few months ago, and a mutual friend of ours invited me to come meet with him, and I gave him a copy of the third target, and he asked me questions about moving to Israel and so forth, and we had a very pleasant conversation. It was personal, it was friendly, it was cordial, more than cordial, it was warm. But I did say to him, listen, I since we're having this time together, and we have not met before, I don't know when we'll get to see each other again. I travel and speak to a lot of evangelicals around the United States, and I need to say to you, sir, that there is a growing feeling that President Obama is preparing to divorce the state of Israel. He looked visibly shocked by that statement. I said, I say this with respect, but there's one thing to have tensions in a relationship. Every alliance has that. But a growing number of people, specifically evangelicals, but I think it's beyond that, think the president is preparing to divorce Israel, to cut her loose. And I just want to say that I'm praying for the president. I'm praying for you, sir. Praying for the administration. I don't have ill will or animosity. But the Bible is clear in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that those who bless Israel, I will bless. And those who curse Israel, I will curse. There is a consequence to abandoning Israel, to turning against her. There's a consequence. I'm not here to tell you how God's going to play that out. But since you're the man right next to the president on Israel affairs, I just want to tell you this and encourage you to consider it and process it and talk to him about it. I look at this document, 159-page document, and I have to say that I can't say it definitively, but I have a hard time not believing this is the certificate of divorce. I'm not saying that all the funding has been cut on that, but when you tell an ally, I really don't believe what you're telling me about your own safety. I don't really care. I'm telling you this deal will help you. And not just Israel, but all of our Arab allies are telling us, no, it won't. This is a mistake. We've been in this region a long time. Please don't do this. Doesn't seem to care. That's not changing his mind.
Gentlemen, based on what we read in the book of Zechariah, it's not a huge surprise. And we've just heard that little soundbite, Joel Rosenberg, talking about the fact that he met with an Israeli official and talked about the fact that America has divorced it. Did you think that in our lifetimes we would live to see that? Now, the Bible talks about all nations divorcing Israel, so that had to happen, that America's administration, eventually this one or the next would do that. I guess I just didn't expect to see that in my lifetime either.
I must confess that ever since May of 2009. I thought, when Obama stood in the Islamic University in Cairo and praised Islam, and actually in his first overseas tour, he skipped Israel and went directly to the Arab world, that's the minute it clicked in my head that this is it. This is the guy that, although I didn't want it to happen, although I hoped I would not see it, from that moment on, it was only a matter of time, in my eyes, that America will make that amazing step from being our best, closest ally to the leading force in forcing Israel to live with something that eventually will bring about its destruction.
And Jan, you know, as a pastor, I've probably sound a little bit conflicted with what I'm trying to articulate, but let me explain this way in light of your question. With what Joel Rosenberg is saying, I agree 100%. As a pastor, I am delighted and excited to see the Word of God being fulfilled, the stage being set, and we're at the door. What do I base that on? Because Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, that statement of Jesus is a challenge to us to be with our hands, as it were, on the pulse of what's happening in the world in light of the Bible. So when you begin to see these things, that presupposes you're watching. As a pastor, I'm watching. Am I saddened? Yes, I'm saddened, but not without hope. I'm sad to see my nation die. I'm sad to see my nation depart from Israel, because I know what the Bible says in light of Joel and Zechariah and other scriptures. However, as a believer, as a pastor, I have never been more excited about what's about to unfold on earth, though I don't know exactly what it is, but at the same time, filled with hope, because the rapture could happen today.
Mm-hmm.
So we've never been closer, and I'm excited about that. The church is being purified at this hour. People are gathering to the Lord, and people are departing. What's going on? God is preparing his people. So as I look around the world, this is an amazing time to be filled with hope, even though as an American, which, by the way, I'm a Christian before I'm an American,
yes,
I'm saddened. But I look up because my redemption is drawing near.
Well, let me ask you that, and I'm going to direct this at least first to you, Jack Gibbs, because you are a pastor, though both of you are dealing with people every day, and Amir being a ministry leader, sort of like myself, sometimes we feel like a pastor because we're encouraging, we're exhorting all day long sometimes. But Jack, you have said publicly that you hear from people who are afraid. And some people will say, well, you know, being afraid is showing a lack of faith for the tough times that may be ahead. How do you encourage people? They even go a step further, Jack. How can I prepare, they're going to say. How can I prepare? And should we be having a bunker? What do you say to them?
Well, Jan, I'm going to answer your question as a pastor. Number one, I'm not out to win a popularity contest. So that's off the table. Number one, people who are afraid of the Lord's return, they say they're Christians, but they're afraid of his return, or they're afraid of the last days. My question to them is why? Why, when the scripture says his coming is our blessed hope? And Jan, this may sound harsh, but again, I'm a pastor. There are many people today that are waking up to the fact that they've been living carnal lives, mm-hmm, that they have been recreational type Christians, and now the conviction of getting ready is upon them, and they are fearful because, frankly, frankly, they're not ready, and they're getting ready. And then there are those who are excited about the Lord's return. They sense, they feel within their heart to keep a very light grip on the things of this world. Things are different. So to answer the last part of your question, I believe more than ever to be prepared. Number one, we better be prepared spiritually. That means our home should be a home of the gospel. Our kids and grandkids ought to know the way of eternal life. We better make sure we tell them that clearly. And that our lifestyle should be speaking of the fact that Jesus could come today. First John tells us that everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as Christ is. And so that's the answer. Jan, I'm preparing my grandkids for the next 50, 60, 80 years. But I'm also telling them that Jesus could come back today. That's how I think we are to be biblically prepared.
But is it showing a lack of faith to prepare for tough times? See, I don't think
it is. Absolutely not. No, it's not showing a lack of faith. It's showing a display of obedience. I'm to occupy till he comes.
That's right.
Okay, so listen, Christian. That means I'm to be doing righteousness and living my life. I'm to be putting, saving money for my grandkids and for my kids. I'm to be a wise steward. Those things are non-negotiables, okay? Those things are there. But I'm to reserve God's right to come and get his church at any moment. And here's the beautiful thing about it. I believe in the rapture right now. But let's say the rapture is not going to happen for 10 years, but I'm going to drop dead in 10 minutes. The same principles are true. I'm to occupy till he comes, either for rapturing me or should something rupture in my life.
Yeah.
I need to be ready to meet Jesus now. My faithfulness to his call upon my life is irregardless of when he returns, by rapture or by me dying. That's what we're to be doing.
Amir Safadi, I have heard you say that first God prepared the land, then he prepares the people, and you give the story, which I love to give to Mark Twain. 150 years ago, he was in the land. All he saw was scorpions. But the Bible says that Israel would shoot forth her branches and yield her fruit. And, of course, you're there and you're leading tourists all the time. And my goodness, he did prepare the land. And then he prepared the people. And you're one of the people that he prepared. And you shared your testimony last time you were with us of how you came to faith. But how do people react as you're leading them through the land? How do they react when they see this glorious land the first time?
They're shocked to see that Israel is not only desert. You know, people have this perception that it's a desert, people are riding camels, and it's a war zone. And believe it or not, people feel, when they're in Israel, safer than sometimes they feel at home. They realize that it's safe, it's secure, it's lush, it's green. And then, when we get to the borders with Syria and Lebanon, they see how barren it is on their side, and that's when the green and the lushness of Israel even becomes stronger and more intense, because then you understand that the words that God told Abraham, I will bless he who bless you and I will curse the one who curses you, are really a reality here. You know, the only Arab country that has borders with Israel that is actually flourishing on their side as well is Jordan.
Yes.
Jordan has great peace with Israel. Jordan enjoys the fruit of that peace. Not only that, I believe God not only blesses Jordan for what they are now, but also for what they will be in the future in opening their gates for the fleeing Jews from the horrors of the Antichrist. So coming to Israel, you really get the Bible come to life in a multicolor. It's no longer black and white pages. You really understand that the promises of God are true, yes, and amen, in the day-to-day reality of these people here today in this land. And that's the great thing.
One of my favorite almost books in the Bible, Ezekiel 37, I used to do a slide presentation on it. It's Ezekiel so perplexed and depressed. He saw only dead bones in this valley, but they were the whole house of Israel. They were dead, but they were going to come alive. And Ezekiel asks God, can these bones live? And my goodness, anybody who's been there. And then the role they have for the future. Gentlemen, first I want to just hit kind of a major topic here, and that is, why is what we're talking about so important? And we're talking about lots of things. Bible prophecy was so important. Well, why? I mean, so we can be encouraged, so we can live holy in an unholy age. It encourages faith. It encourages evangelism. It reminds us God keeps his promises. It gets our eyes on things of an eternal nature. It's a reminder that God has an overwhelmingly positive future for us. It reminds us to get our lives in order. I'll direct this at you, Pastor Jack Hibbs. Yet most pastors will not deal with it? Why?
Well, that's to their loss. I think the why is, my quick answer is that they are products of a secular, almost secular, seminary environment that we have in America today. We've got Christian universities, not all of them, but many of them do not teach Bible prophecy. They don't see the value in it. We have pastors in America saying that it's a waste of time. But I must confess, Jan, to your listeners, I have a bias. I had never heard the gospel. I stepped into a church where a Bible prophecy message was being given.
Mm-hmm.
And an evangelistic message was offered up at the end of that Bible prophecy teaching. I was convinced about the accuracy of the Bible because of prophecy, which led me to listen to the gospel presentation of the cross. I came to Christ, and that has been my passion for 38 years. Why? 27% of our Bible is written in the future. It's eschatological by nature. No other religious writing on the face of the planet, including the Quran, Book of Mormon, you name it, they do not have prophetic eschatological doctrine. The Bible pleads with people to test it, to see if it's true. And then finally, Jesus said it himself, I've told you these things before they come to pass, that when they do, you will believe that I am he. And that is what I stand on. God's word, you can qualify it, and I believe that it's easier to trust him and his word than not.
Amir Sarfati, and thank you for that, Jack. But Amir, one of the things that affected you in your early days was the Jesus film. How did you go from that to beginning to comprehend God's eschatological word, the teaching of one-third of the Bible, as Jack said, Bible prophecy? How did that enter your life?
Well, it's very simple. I knew the Old Testament. I was reading the books of the prophets mostly, Isaiah, certainly Jeremiah. And when I watched the Jesus film,
yes,
the thing that convinced me the most is the fulfillment of those prophecies by Jesus, one by one. That movie shows the scriptures from the Old Testament, they pop on the screen as they are being fulfilled by Jesus. So for me, as well as what Jack said, fulfillment of Bible prophecy convinced me that Jesus indeed is the Lord. I was left without any excuses to say no. I had either to say yes or to lie to myself. And I just believe with all of my heart that it is the desire of God that people will know his plan, that people will know the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. As he said, amen. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God declares. He's not hiding it. It's not only selected, enlightened people that should know what God is preparing. Everyone should know. He declares it. And the mere fact that he was so precise in all the other things concerning Christ and concerning Israel nowadays can testify of his seriousness and accuracy and the fact that he will do what he promised.
He will do what he promises. But gentlemen, people's focus is so earthly. Everyone's focus is earthly, other than some of those who want to simply get out of here. And it seems to me that the eschatological word gets our eyes on things of an eternal nature, which God wants us to be focusing. This world that we're in is a blank and we're gone. Eternity is just that, eternity. And here we're focusing on, we want to see our kids grow up and our grandchildren and focus on the now. And I don't think that's pleasing to God. Am I wrong?
Well, God has put the love of life in us. The problem comes from what we define as life. Mm-hmm. Do we think living on earth is living?
Yeah.
Living in eternity with Christ is life. That's life eternal. That's why Jesus came, went to the cross, died for our sins, rose again from the grave that we would have everlasting life. As I said earlier, I'm excited about these days because I am watching, as a pastor of a church, I am watching people get really serious with God. I've seen some people say, I'm quitting. I'm giving up.
Yes.
And I'm seeing a mass of people, a great block of people now coming back to the church and saying, I've been wayward, but these days are
okay.
Scaring me.
Okay.
I need to get right with God, Pastor. I'm back. Jan, I'm watching this every Sunday, every Wednesday, as a pastor that's engaged in the church and the culture. I have never been more excited.
Well, I'm watching you online, and I'm watching your audience be pretty engaged with you, be pretty enthused, which you're from a different part of the country. You're from the kind of a bizarro part of the country, the
true.
West Coast, and I'm here with the Minnesota Frozen Chosen, so we don't get excited about hardly anything. I mean, I see people get excited about what you're sharing, and I find that to be terribly encouraging to me. Let me just change topics and streams here just a little bit. Kind of am addressing this to Amir, but both of you should feel free to speak up, because as we speak, I mean, in the last, oh, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, for that matter, the last several years, we have seen a nation implode. I think we all know what nation I'm talking about. It's the nation of Syria. They had a population of 22 million at one time. My understanding is now that population could even be cut in half. And we're seeing millions on the run, which is heartbreaking to anybody with a heart who's watching these people. They have no place to go. They're even being shut out of some countries, turned away. Can't imagine the fear, the desperation in the hearts of some of these people. We know, gentlemen, that there's some verses in the Bible that are even addressing Syria real specifically, Isaiah 17:1. And Amir, last time you were on the line with me, we talked about Isaiah 17:1. Let's just transition here. I'm going in another direction. Do either one of you want to comment about what's happening in Syria? I'm going to go move this on to what do we think could be happening next on the scene, but you answer my question first.
I think that what we see is incredible, and I will divide my answer in two. One, I don't know if you see that, but the Arabs noticed that none of the Arab countries is offering help for these refugees, and it's actually none of the Arab countries that even the refugees turn to.
That's right.
To get help. And that's one thing. The second thing is that we notice here in Israel, and it kind of, I think, I mean, it aligns with everything I said before, but I think it was amazing. We've watched all of them, everywhere they go, not even a single time a big public Muslim prayer was made. They never prayed. They stopped praying.
Yep.
Again, they are not facing the Arab world anymore, and they are not going to their God anymore for help. Why? Because they have been disappointed. I'm telling you, if there is someone that is listening to me right now, this is the ripest field for the gospel right now in the world. What's going on right now? All they want is freedom, and all they want is new life. They don't want anymore anything that Islam has to do with it. And I've been saying that for many years, that Islam has to come down in order for the Antichrist to come up.
That's right.
We're watching the disappointment of people from Islam. ISIS is bringing them to the point where they see that this is not what we really want. And unfortunately, if Christians are not going to take advantage of it, the Catholic Church is going to.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we see here, and I've, you know, you watched my latest message on it, I guess.
I did.
We are seeing that the Catholic Church is embracing now all religions, and specifically religions that have some sort of disappointment from their own walk. And so that's basically the first part. Now, the second part is, okay, so if that's the case, how Isaiah 17 is coming to play, well, that's it. The moderates are leaving, and guess who is left in Damascus?
Yes.
Guess who is left in Syria? It is the hardest core of the most dangerous people, and they will have no problem, no hesitation to use any weapons within their disposal to threaten Israel, and we will not tolerate that.
Mm-hmm.
So if Isaiah 17 will come to pass, it will come to pass because the people that are left in Syria are seriously threatening the existence of Israel.
Jan, what Amir just said, I couldn't agree with more.
Mm-hmm.
My heart's just buoyant with his words because of this. This exodus that's taking place, as brutal and as ugly and as violent as it is, God is using it. He's not causing it, but he's using it for his good. Islam, as Amir said, must fail. Islam has got to come down. It will come down. This is not wishful thinking on our part. Remember, Islam has no Bible. Islam has no God. And Amir and I know a man who's an Islamic scholar. He's working on manuscripts, and that news is going to be coming out soon that it's going to rock the Islamic world. What's going to happen? Churches around the world better be ready to witness to their Muslim neighbors, because they're going to be disillusioned when they find out some things that's coming down the road. Jan, I want to stress this. What's amazing for those who may be listening that may be skeptics about the Bible, isn't it interesting that what's happening in the Middle East is happening in the Middle East? This is not an issue in Peru. It's not Argentina.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
This is not Guatemala. Ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly the geographical national locations that the Bible spoke about, and it's happening. And the final thing on that is this. With what Amir just said, he's talking about Isaiah 17. You notice that Israel, when it's invaded in the Ezekiel battle, there is no mention of Syria. You would think Syria would be maybe leading the way or in that pack that would come against Israel. There's no mention of Syria. Why? I personally believe that Isaiah 17 will be fulfilled before the Ezekiel battle takes place,
right,
which leads me to wonder, how close are we to seeing, with this mass exodus of the moderates, as Amir said rightly, leaving behind the radicals, that then, as Isaiah 17 says, Damascus will be completely destroyed. What is in play that's going to bring that about? I think we're starting to see that set up.
And I think you gentlemen feel that the Psalm 83 war might even precede this, or the Psalm 83 war and Isaiah 17 are kind of blended together somehow.
Well, Mary, you go first on that.
I'm sorry, but I personally, and it's my personal conviction, I personally believe that Psalm 83 actually is something that had been already fulfilled.
Oh, you do? Okay.
In 1948, because 1948, Israel was established and the name of Israel was restored back to the land for the first time after 1900 years. And when you read the description in Psalm 83, it actually describes Syria, it describes Lebanon, it describes Jordan, it describes Egypt, and it describes even the people of Pleshet, the actual local Arabs. And it describes how they say, come, let us cut them off,
yes,
from being a nation, that
mm-hmm.
the name of Israel will be remembered no more. It is the attempt to cut us off from being a nation that the name will not be restored. Now, remember, in 1948, we had all of these countries, five Arab armies coming up against us, utterly to destroy us because we just restored the name. Now, in today's reality, none of the Arab countries around us wants utterly to destroy Israel beside Iran. Make no mistake. The only, of course, we have terrorist organizations. We have Al-Qaeda. We have Hezbollah. We have ISIS. But countries, Lebanon doesn't want to destroy Israel. Did you know that? It's the Hezbollah that wants.
Mm-hmm.
Syria doesn't want to destroy Israel. They want the Golan Heights back. We will never give it back, obviously. Jordan has peace with Israel. Egypt has peace with Israel. So to me, Psalm 83 had been fulfilled in 1948. But again, that's my own conviction based okay. on what I know and what I see.
Yeah, and I'll share with you the correct interpretation of that.
Well,
I agree with what Amir...
There's divided opinion. Some think it's just an... Some
I
think
agree
it's just
with
a
what
prayer.
Amir said, let me add this. I believe that doctrine of let us destroy Israel is bigger than even that statement. I believe it is a spirit of a demonic power that has always been in existence.
Okay. Okay.
It has always been Satan's plan to destroy the Jew and Israel. That's his plan. It was his plan. It is his plan. It's going to be his plan. Because there's a lot of reasons why. Listen, Jesus returns to Jerusalem and to Israel. Satan knows this, so let's keep Israel and Jerusalem from being established. He knows this. But I view Psalm 83, as Amir just said, but I also view it as an overlay to all of that, Jan, as a general spirit of a satanic
mm-hmm.
doctrine
mm-hmm.
that even today, that Amir mentioned Hezbollah, Hamas, ISIS, Boko Haram, all of those who hold to that anti-Israel, anti-Jew doctrine, it is a spirit. I believe it is a spirit within people who have been given up by God. They're reprobate. They will not listen or adhere to the existence of Israel. And yes, 1948, but I believe it exists today. I think it's a general attitude. Let's destroy Israel. Let's push them into the sea. And I think it's not going to stop until the Prince of Peace returns.
Well, and I've heard you, Jack, say, and I'm quoting you here, that Israel is holding back a very bad neighborhood. And I think that is very profound. And I'm just reading online now where Israel probably stopped ISIS from getting nuclear weapons when she went into Syria in 2007 and took out the nuclear reactor that was starting to be built in Syria in 2007. So ISIS could have nukes at this point were it not for Israel. She, again, she's holding back a very, very, very bad neighborhood. And there are a bunch of end times wars. We're not going to get into them right now, but we got Ezekiel 38:39. I mean, God's going to put a hook in the jaw of those people and drag them into the area. And who knows, maybe that's when Islam really gets it on the mountains of Israel. Jack Hibbs, let me just talk to you for just a minute, but I want to bring Amir into this discussion as well. But you're a pastor. We saw this woman be thrown in jail because of the same-sex issue and things like that. We are in a post-constitutional time, a time of total lawlessness, and of course that was predicted in the Bible as well. And gentlemen both would agree with me, the first victims of lawlessness and of the spirit of Antichrist seems to be Christians and Jews. Am I right?
Listen, I think you're not only correct, but when we look at what's happening, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 warned that as we got deeper into the last days, lawlessness would be an indicator. We're right now talking on this phone conversation while police are being targeted randomly, mm-hmm. and people are being encouraged to target police. We've got the violence that's going on against the unborn. We have got, for example, you know, Amir was talking about going to Israel and how wonderful and safe it is. People ask me all the time, we just had 400 people show up for our Israel information meeting to go to Israel. They ask me the same question. Is it safe to go to Israel? And I say yes or no. It's not safe when you have to go from Chino Hills to Los Angeles.
Right.
But once you get from Los Angeles to Israel, it is safe. Why? Lawlessness. It's increasing. And the people who pay the price for lawlessness are actually the law-abiding people. They're the ones who pay the price. For example, you can remove guns from the culture. Who's going to have guns? Only the people who do not obey the law. So all the good people can surrender their guns, but bad people will never surrender their guns. So lawlessness is ramping up. The data shows that. But as a Christian, again, it's Bible prophecy being fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
But the innocent pay the price when such times arise.
But, Jack, where do you think this is going? I mean, all right, we've had one woman thrown in jail already. Okay, I believe she was released, but I mean, she set the pace here. Where do you see this going? Where do you see the criminalization of Christianity going?
Yeah, I see this post faith nation of ours going in the direction where Christianity, the Bible, will somehow be categorized or looked at as being bigoted, maybe even possibly should be illegal, that the criminalization of Christianity is going to increase. We're going to be constantly more and more misunderstood. It's interesting to me, Jan, that if you are a liberal zealot, a socialist, your views matter,
mm-hmm.
and you can shout all you want, but if someone is conservative or traditional or biblical, we are the ones that are bigot and we're intolerant. I think you're going to see that increase more and more to the silencing, as it were, of the lamb.
Okay. And Amir, you said to me off air, you said, and we talked a little bit about this last time you were on air with me, we can certainly reinforce it, that Israel is the test for the spiritual state of the church. That's one thing we probably haven't covered a great deal here in this particular hour, and that is how the church, and we talked a little bit about the church doesn't receive the message of eschatology, but define a little bit what you mean by Israel is the test for the spiritual state of the church.
One, if you are anti-Israel, if you hate Israel, then you have a big problem because God loves Israel, and if you hate what which God loves, then most likely you would love that which God hates.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing is, the church was not only called to help and support Israel, but also to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Yes.
And that's the other thing. There's those that don't think Israel, you know, has the right to be in the land and God has replaced them. But then there's those that actually suggest that Israel doesn't need Jesus and God has two different covenants and thus they don't need to share the gospel with the Jewish people. And these two are the big dangers. And so to me, Israel is sort of like a litmus paper, litmus test to the spiritual state of the church. If they don't have the love for Israel, or if they suggest that Israel doesn't need Christ, both of them are in the wrong place spiritually. And that produces, of course, way more deception later on in other areas. If you're wrong with Israel, and Israel is such a central part in God's word, then you must be wrong in so many other things.
Yeah, but Jack, and you travel in the world of pastors all the time, and so many are closed to the things, and we opened the program talking about this, they're closed to the things we're talking about. If they're not into replacement theology, they've got sort of an edge against Israel. They've been influenced by this Christian Christian-Palestinianism issue, and I don't want to call that nonsense, but Christian-Palestinianism replacing the biblical exhortation that Jews are God's chosen people and that they have a covenant land. How do you address some of those pastors?
Yeah, exactly like this. First of all, Jan, you'll maybe not, you'll find interesting to note that when you talk to a pastor and you start to detect that this guy may be a replacement theology embracer, you know, when you begin to press them on that, they'll deny that they are replacement theology people. They just deny it. They'll say, I know I'm not. But then when you listen to them, they actually are in practice. So there's two things happening. There's one thing being said, which I believe is a form of deception. There's one thing being said, but their ministry and their church lifestyle betrays Israel. When you betray Israel, as Amir just said, you are betraying the God of Israel, who made the promises to Israel. Listen, all of you out there who are non-Jews, Gentiles like me, if the God of Israel does not keep his covenantal promises to the nation of Israel, you are not going to heaven. Listen, Christian, if you believe that God will not keep his promises to Israel, then you have no promises. You have no promises of eternal life. You have no promise of forgiveness. You have no promise of going to heaven by Jesus, because he will keep his promise to Israel. That's how we get grafted in, because he is the God that keeps his promises. If he fails to keep his promises given to Israel, then you have no assurance of ever seeing heaven yourself. That's how vital this is. So pastors are teaching a replacement theology that they say is not. They have spiritualized scripture, and I'll leave this with you, Jan. Every Bible prophecy that has been fulfilled thus far has been fulfilled literally. That means the remainder of Bible prophecy, we can clearly conclude that God will fulfill it literally.
Well, amen. What would you like to conclude some of your thoughts with, Amir Sarfati?
Well, my thoughts are that we see things happening as God promised. We see things happening as the Bible says, and it's now within our hands to believe and get ready, or to push it aside and continue an ignorant lifestyle and then somehow be surprised. You know, I always am reminded of those 10 virgins, and 5 of them were surprised. And I'm thinking to myself, all of them thought that they're virgins and they're ready and he comes and they'll go with him, and 5 of them found themselves not ready eventually. And so you have the chance to check now, before it's too late, if you are ready or not. And if you're not, then get ready.